Our New Testament reading is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Again, I encourage you to follow either in the bulletin or in your Bibles. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. Again, this is God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God shall last forever. Let us pray. Dear Father, as we study your word together this morning, we pray now for receptive hearts. We pray that you would remove the distractions from us. We pray, Lord, that you would apply the word to our lives. And may we live by it, and may we share it with others according to your grace and power. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been burdened for some time by what I see unfolding in our lives as represented by court decisions, new laws, threats and acts of terrorism, and a general deterioration of our civilization. Such things lead me to believe that we as Christians are now undergoing change in our way of life that will test us. Now, I wrote those words about 15 years ago, and they seem to be coming more and more true as we live in the midst of plagues and riots and uncertainty of elections and all these things that face us these days. Instead of knowing peace and freedom as we have for the last couple of centuries, I fear we're going to suffer in this country anyway more and more for our faith. Of course, people all over the world have been suffering for all these centuries, and they could very well teach us some things about how to live for God in the midst of persecution or difficulties. We should not be too shocked that this is coming to us now, because actually we have been the exception rather than the rule. Now we're going to get a dose of what most believers have to endure. But this is what Christ taught us to expect. Our situation is complicated by the fact that the nation is being judged not just for personal sins, but for national sins and wickedness. Immorality, greed, abortion, idolatry, spiritual neglect, these things are coming home to roost, as it were. God is long-suffering, but eventually God must judge us at some point, and we may well have reached that point, though I'm no prophet, no predictor of particular events or times. It's just that in reading the so-called signs of the times, we have to expect that God is going to deal with us as a nation. When this virus first hit us, we all thought, I'm sure, well, this will last a few weeks, maybe a couple of months, and then it'll all be over with. But it seems like every time now we turn around, there's a lingering effect. There's a longer string of punishment. There's a deeper water to have to pass through. So I want to prepare myself, to prepare you this morning. And again to say that while I'm no prophet of any kind in terms of being able to predict the future, I want us to be ready for whatever comes. Somebody said, I think, some very wise words in the years past. They said, if you are ready for the Lord to come back, then you're ready for just about anything else that happens. All right, what is coming then? Well, we can look at what remains of Christian culture to be replaced. They call it now the cancel culture, but we can look for that to be replaced with a pagan culture, and we will be more and more shunned as believers, perhaps even attacked for our faith. Then I think there probably is more severe times of war coming in the world. In case you haven't noticed, this nation is already at war. We've been at war in Afghanistan and in those regions surrounding it for many years now. It doesn't take extraordinary powers to see this, and there likely will be more of the same. We will need the Lord's help to remain faithful and useful. And when such war comes in the future, I suspect it will not be far away in some land that we rarely think about, but it will come to our very doorstep. And then apostasy within the church will spring up in new ways, and it will be more and more difficult to find congregations that hold fast to God's word and do so without compromise. Let me cover these points with you this morning then, with these things in mind, with the idea of let's be ready. Does the Bible have something to say about that? And I think this passage from 1 Peter, as well as lots of other passages, of course, but certainly this passage tells us to be ready to be tested by fire. First of all, God has scattered true believers throughout any area in which trouble comes. And this is a matter of his grace and goodness, though it could be a part also of the punishment that comes upon us. Nevertheless, I think insofar as God works all things together for good, that this is a blessing. God has scattered true believers throughout those areas that face trouble. Secondly, that sanctification is the best preparation for any trial. Thirdly, the believers can bear fiery trials, if they have hope. Fourthly, God will protect and preserve his people, no matter what the trials. And finally, that God will increase our joy to match our suffering. Now, Now, turning again to 1 Peter in this matter of being scattered, Peter addresses those who reside as strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Some students of the Bible think that he is speaking particularly to the Jewish diaspora, the scattering of the Jews throughout the world that began way back with the exile of the people to Babylon and beyond. But I think also, and I agree with those who say that this is not only the Jewish diaspora of which he is speaking, but the scattering of all those believers in the Lord who have gone throughout the world, the church then at this point becoming more and more a Gentile church and not a Jewish church, and that God's people, as they are converted, as they find themselves saved, whether it's in North America, South America, Africa, Asia, wherever it might be, that they are the scattered ones that will become a blessing to others. Now, this idea of scattering is God's method of energizing missions. I'd like to read a passage from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Acts 11, 19 and 20. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So I say again that this idea of scattering is, yes, in some degree, a punishment from the Lord, but it's also a blessing from the Lord in that this is his way of energizing the mission to take the gospel to all nations, to all people, and make disciples in those places. You and I have not come to the time in which we live by accident. God has placed us where he has placed us, but he's also taking us other places as well. How often on the news recently have you heard that so many people are leaving California, or so many people have moved out of New York, or so many people are moving to this place and that place? I'll ask you, have you not thought, where could I go in this world to get away from some of the difficulties and trials and find peace and find more security than where I live now? Well, there aren't many places to go, if there are any. But let us say that wherever we live now is part of how God has scattered things. And if we are compelled, for whatever reason, to move elsewhere, that's part of the scattering as well. But we are the chosen of God. In our passage today, we read that we are chosen. This is the end of verse 1. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by his sanctifying work of the Spirit. But chosen of God means not only being God's elect and having that assurance that God will bring us to faith and to heaven, but it means that we've been chosen for various responsibilities in the kingdom of God. We've been chosen not only for salvation, but we've been chosen for service also. Yes, he did cause us to be born again, and he caused us thereby to be bound for heaven, but he has also chosen us to be bound for persecution, for difficulties, for trials as well, so that in the midst of those trials, we may witness his goodness, his power, his salvation. And that even those who are persecutors, even those who mock the truth of God now, may by the power of the Holy Spirit be saved, be turned to righteousness, be turned to God, become believers in the Word of God and in the Savior whom he has sent. He uses in verse 6 the term, if necessary, we will undergo duress for his sake, or distress for his sake. Now, that necessity, you see, not falls so much on things that are out of God's control. God doesn't say, well, I'll save you if necessary, or I'll take you here if necessary. That if necessary is all our perspective. From God's perspective, whatever takes place is necessary because it is His will. It's necessary because it is the purpose that He has established. We will do various things in this world because God says it is necessary. Jesus, when He prayed about going to the cross, says, not my will, but your will be done. And you see, the necessity there lay not in the human side of Jesus saying, I draw back from this awful thing that I'm about to face. But the necessity is with God, whose purpose needs to be carried out. So we live in a time now of distress in the world. We need only think of the situation in China, for example. In China, Christians are being persecuted more than they have been for the last couple of decades. Churches are being attacked, being torn down. Christians are being arrested. People are in prison. Our own missionaries are in danger of not being able to stay in the country. There's all kinds of persecution going on there. But we can't say that it's all arisen to surprise the Lord. But it's part of the necessity that He has established. Note this virus, of which we're all alarmed, that God has put this here. Yes, again, and I don't want to limit this at all, but to say God has punished our nation, is punishing it now. But it's there also as part of the necessity that God has set forth, that His word go out, that His word be taken. And so we may flee from it in one place, and yet find our place of witness in another. Or we may stay put and say God has placed us here as part of the scattering. He has scattered us either by where we were converted. And some people live the same place all their lives. And from the time of their conversion, they're serving God in that place. Or others take where God has placed them and say, here God has sent me to serve. Not necessarily as one sent as a missionary or sent under some employment of the church, but sent because God says, here I need you to live for me and to tell others about me. Now, if we have a peaceful life, and Scripture says that we ought to pray that God would grant us a peaceful life, Paul says that to Timothy especially, we can give thanks for that. And we can give thanks that this nation, though it has had its wars and troubles and so forth all along, but we may thank God that we have had the freedom and the peace and the prosperity for many years. But let us not think that that's how it always has to be. If He gives us trouble, if He gives us persecution, then we want to accept this and say, Lord, here am I, scatter me. Hold me, use me here, use me there, but I see what your purpose is. I see your purpose is to save a great host of people out of every tribe and tongue and nation, and I'm happy to be a part of that. We reside here as aliens. We reside here as those who are among unbelievers all around us. Now, this term alien, strangers, it's translated sometimes, was again used of those of the Jewish diaspora. So wherever they lived, wherever they set up their synagogues, wherever they had their place in history, they called themselves aliens. Not everybody, of course. Some people tried to assimilate. Some people tried to say, we'll just be part of the culture here. But those who were faithful thought of themselves as aliens. They would not worship the foreign gods that were presented to them. They would not go along with the compromising, unbelieving, immoral culture in which they lived. They said, we are aliens. Now Peter again takes that up He doesn't just limit it to the Jewish community or to Jewish Christians to whom he's writing, but he says all of us who are scattered have to think of ourselves as aliens. We like to think of ourselves, in accordance with the book of Hebrews, as strangers and pilgrims, and we're moving from earth on this journey. We're marching to Zion. We're going to heaven. But we like to think that we're sort of in a pipeline, and we're protected by the surrounding shield of that, and we'll just make it to heaven as we move along in this lineal journey that we're taking. But God says, I don't look at it that way. It's more like a flood. It's more like a water that's spreading out over the countryside. That's where you are aliens. That's where you don't fit in to the culture very well. That's where I want you to be. So I say to you this morning that we can't be too closely tied to any place and still be scattered. We can't say that only here will we serve the Lord, or only within this stream that we find flowing around us will we be satisfied. But we will serve the Lord as a scattered, alien people. And we can bear this outcast status, this unacceptability of the world, because Jesus said, if you're a friend of the world, he said it through John, of course, but you're a friend of the world, then you're not going to be my friend. If you're a friend of the world and take that up, then you're not really scattered. And I would encourage you today to say, thank God, I'm a part of this scattering. I want to be a part of it. I want to be his witness. I may not be the best one. I may not be the best prepared one. But I want to be among the scattered. Well, that's our first point then. That God has scattered true believers throughout any place, troubled or not, that he wants to make his self and his word known. Secondly, sanctification is the best preparation for any trial. Now I call your attention to verse 2, where he talks about the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to verse 8, where we're told that in Jesus Christ we have one that we can mark our lives after, seek to follow, and that's sanctification. You see, growing to be more and more like Christ. And then in verse 12, it tells us that we're not serving ourselves, but we are preaching the gospel by the Holy Spirit from heaven. These are all ideas of sanctification. But let me give you some other thoughts to go along with that. When we say, what does it mean to live in a troubled world, in a world of persecution, a world of difficulty, a world of sickness and that kind of difficulty, physical difficulty? Sanctification means obedience, and I put that in the first place, first of all. If you want to be prepared for what you have to go through and you have to face, you have to go through it in obedience to the Lord. If you obey me, God says, I'll see you through it. I'll make it bearable. I'll take you where you need to go, provide for you, but there must be obedience. And then there's joy. I'll come back to this idea of joy when we conclude in a few minutes. But sanctification is joy. Joy in the Lord. If everybody else is sad and depressed and discouraged and falling under the weight of whatever the circumstances may be, believers can still be joyful. Thirdly, there's conscience. If we do obey the Lord, if we are following his word, our conscience, or consciences, will not trouble us. Our consciences will be what we can live with. We will not have this guilt, oh, I should have done this, I should have done that, or why did I do this, or why did I do that? But sanctification means that your conscience is not opposing you. Your conscience is not bearing down upon you. To have a clear conscience, a conscience at peace, what a blessing. And you say, you can have that in the midst of the storm if you obey, if you're trusting the Lord. The fourth thing is knowledge. Sanctification is knowledge, not knowledge of mathematics or literature or some of those kinds of things, but the knowledge of God. because you have the Bible, you have the scriptures. And even though there are times and situations where your Bibles are taken away from you, and by the way, that's the reason to know it so well that you've hid it in your heart, that you have it, you can refer to it in your mind. But insofar as you have the book, you have the Bible, you can study it. You can go to it. Oh Lord, what's happening in our country? Why this virus? Why this war? Why this persecution? Why are Christians being treated as they're being treated? You can go to God's Word. It will give you the answers. It will give you comfort. It will give you direction. It will help you in what you're doing. Knowledge is part of sanctification. And then power. Power means that when others are left helpless and useless, you will have power, because it will not be your power. It will be the power of God, residing mostly in the Word of God. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the power to stand firm, the power to bear pain, the power to deal with injustice, the power that God provides. That's part of sanctification. If you grow in sanctification, you become more powerful. And then rest. Oh, rest. How we long for rest. How can we rest when there's so much noise? How can we rest when there's so much trouble? When things are being shaken? Well, Jesus set that example for us when he was in the midst of the storm on the sea. And what was he doing? He was resting. He was sleeping. He was at peace. And when he was awakened, he said, "What's the matter with you folks? Where's your faith? If you know me, if you follow me, you can sleep. You can rest. Even though you're under great pressure and great difficulties." Sanctification is resting. And of course, leaning, as it were, upon the Lord also. Now, can you see then how sanctification is the best preparation for any trial? You've been sprinkled with the blood, as verse 2 says, but in order that you may be holy, in order that you may be set apart, in order that you may be the kind of person that God wants you to be. And you say, I just don't have that within me. But God says, I'll give you what you lack. In fact, I'll give you my Spirit. He will come and He will indwell you. And He will direct you. And He will control you. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can walk through the fire. And you can walk through the flood. And you can undergo duress. And you can have all the troubles and things that we draw back from, and yet survive and do well. Because God has given His Holy Spirit to His holy people. Sanctification is supposed to make us more like Christ. Christ, who did not hold tightly to His happy position. The Bible says that He had the glory of heaven, but He laid it aside that He might come and be with us. And I suspect, friends, that what He had to give up and what He had to endure was far more onerous than anything you and I will have to endure. Sanctification is supposed to make us more like Him, more willing to give up our positions if we must, more willing to undergo the difficulties that attend to this evil age. But oh, to be more like Christ, and to know that at the end of whatever God has given us to do, there's not only the joy of survival, but the joy of victory. Sanctification means that we're living for God and not for this world. Sanctification means that we are better off than Lot was, who went and lived in Sodom, and his righteous soul was vexed because he was where he should not be. But if you are where you ought to be, then your righteous soul will be thrilled, even though the world may trouble you and the world may disappoint you and the world may vex you in that sense. You will have the Lord. And if you have Him, then you have all that you need. Sanctification means that we're ready to obey the Lord, whatever the circumstances. And at the heart of that obedience to him is our love for him. Because Jesus said, if you love me, be sanctified. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Why do you call me your Lord and you don't do the things that I say? The time is coming. It's been here all along. It's been in many places, in many ways. But the time is coming when we'll have to say that we must obey God rather than men. That we must follow Christ rather than the culture. That we must give our lives to our Savior rather than He who offers us all the pleasures and delights of the world. But we can say with Moses that we would rather have the Lord than endure the pleasures of sin. I've been identified with that people of God rather than have those pleasures that last such a short time and really don't count for very much. Sanctification means that we are ready to serve others, as did the prophets of old. That we serve not ourselves. It's not a matter of getting what makes us feel good, but what makes Him feel good, what makes Him happy, and what makes others happy as we seek to be His representatives. All right, the third thing I'd like to bring to your attention this morning is that believers can bear fiery trials if they have hope. And you know, the Lord is full of hope. Out there around Upland, there's a picture of a pioneer lady who had come across the country, who had made it through all the difficulties of the prairies and the mountains, of the hostile forces that were arrayed against them. And she had made it to the West. She had made it to California. And we look at that statue and we say, what a person she must have been. How strong she must have been to bear all that trouble to come across. But I can tell you today that there was one reason that she made it above all others. She had hope. She had that hope that there lay before her a life that she could not have in the East or the Midwest that she left behind. But there was the hope of a true purpose and fulfillment in life, and she was willing to go forward in that because she had that kind of hope. And if that was true for those pioneers of old, how much more do we have hope? Because our hope is not just a wish, but our hope is a certainty. Biblical hope means that what actually is, we have begun to lay hold on it, and we'll lay hold on it completely in the day of Jesus Christ. And where does that hope reside for us? It resides in the Word of God. And all the promises of God and all the things that He has set out before us. And we can bear a lot. We can make that long journey. We can stand against all those hostile forces if we have the hope that God gives to us. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. We have the hope of the resurrection. And even if in God's plan and purpose, we have to lay down our lives for whatever reason, God says, I give you hope, the hope of life. I've walked that path myself. I've risen from the dead, and you will rise too if you belong to me. We have an imperishable inheritance that is set before us. Look at verse 4 of the passage. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that hope? Isn't that the hope you want? But what if I'm jailed? What if I'm wounded? What if my family is broken up and taken away? The inheritance can never be taken away. It's imperishable. We have something called the last time. The last time, it's in verse 5 there. That means that whatever we're going through, it has an end. It has an end to it. in terms of our lifetime, but it has an end in terms of the whole history of this world. There is a last time when everything will be made right. And that's a great hope. You may be suffering under some dictator's harsh oppression. You may have an illness that never seems to go away. But God says there is a last time. I give you that hope. And that last time will be healing, deliverance, peace, joy, and eternity. We know that this Lord Jesus that we haven't seen, Peter says, you haven't seen him, but you still love him. We know that we will see him. And all that love will fall on him when we do. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will receive you. That's the last time. That's what our hope is, to be received by him. Now let's go to the fourth point and just talk for a moment about the fact that God will protect and preserve his people. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him. Do you think if there's persecution, if there's difficulty, if there's trials, that that angel of the Lord has decided that he won't violate the rules, that he'll stay away? He doesn't have to wear a mask. He doesn't have to keep a certain distance. He's going to be right there with you to protect you and keep you. And he will overcome your foes and my foes. He will raise the dead. He will exercise enough power and strength to keep us steadfast. Peter says, what God is looking for is proof. He's looking for that proof. He says, I don't need the proof, but you need it. You need the proof that you have a real faith, that all that you've sacrificed and given and done has been worth it. And God says, I'll give you that proof because I'll protect you and I'll preserve you. And in the end, you'll say, yes, indeed, it was real. Yes, indeed, it was the right stuff at the right time and the right place, because he who protects and keeps will never leave me. And you know, there's something about distress, there's something about trouble that has to do with the fact that we draw closer to God. I remember some years ago, and I know I've used this illustration here before, but there were Chinese Christians who sent word across, and this was in the days when they were being very heavily persecuted. They said, we're praying for you in America. We're praying that you will face persecution, that you will have trials. Because without those trials, you'll never draw close to God. And we have known that, and we've experienced that, and we want that for you, and we're praying for you that you can have that too. God says, I'll protect you and keep you, but with the whole idea that you draw closer to me. So, beloved, expect to be tested by fire. Expect to have to go through severe difficulties. But know that you'll never be as close to the Lord as you are in that situation. Now, I said we'd come back to this idea of joy. And that is that God will increase our joy to match our suffering. And that kind of goes with that prayer that we just mentioned, that we might have suffering. Because you'll never have the joy in that measure unless you have the suffering in that measure as well. Peter says, may grace and peace be yours in what? In fullest measure, verse 2. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, verse 6. He says, believing you rejoice, in verse 8. Joy inexpressible, again that same verse, full of glory. Oh, the joy of being God's in the midst of such trials. I want joy. You know, we used to sing that Sunday school song, do you have joy, real joy, wonderful joy? Let Jesus come into your heart. Well, that's true, yes. But if you want real joy, wonderful joy, inexpressible joy, suffer for Jesus. Stand for Him. Be among those who are scattered and aliens and unacceptable to this world. And you will have joy. Real joy. Wonderful joy. Because you're suffering with Him. For Him. In Him. Through Him. And then you'll enter into the joy of heaven, which even exceeds the joy of suffering. But it's kind of the steps that you take to get there when you suffer for Him. So we're entering 2021. Oh, it's going to be a better year. Oh, we won't have the virus. Oh, we won't have the suffering. I don't think so. I think you'll have a lot to be concerned about, but a lot to rejoice about as well. Let's pray. Father, we ask you today to guide us and help us through whatever these days ahead have by way of war, suffering, or sickness, or all these things. We don't know. I don't predict them. I just put forth, Lord, what's in your word and take hope in that. Give us all that hope and joy and strength and help we need. Never leave us or forsake us. In this, Lord, we take great comfort today and every day. In Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to have Josh come and lead us again. I didn't announce the last hymn as such, but I will this one. 381, it's in your bulletin, it's in your hymn books. Blessing and honor and glory and power. Let's stand as we sing. Just a reminder.